Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Monday, August 8th, 2022. I want to speak to you this morning about the evil dictatorship that my Iranian friends suffer under on a daily basis. It was over a year ago that a new president was elected, I should say installed, by the Iranian regime. And I want to speak to you this morning about the appalling record of human rights violation in the first year of President Ebrahim Raisi's presidency. Let's talk about it. Ebrahim Raisi, known as the henchman of the 1988 massacre of over 30,000 political prisoners. He completed his first year of the presidency with a dark record of egregious and systematic violation of human rights. What else can we expect, right? Under his tenure, the regime has unprecedentedly stepped up executions and suppressions to save the ruling theocracy from the explosion of people's anger and to delay its inevitable overthrow, which I am praying will happen very soon. So, let's look at his record. A year into his presidency, which began on August 3rd, 2021, at least 521 prisoners have been executed, including 21 women and 6 minors at the time of committing the alleged offense. In the final 10 days of this past July, 33 prisoners were hanged and public executions resumed. At least 7 prisoners were killed under torture in this past year. Most of the victims were accused of drug trafficking, whereas the Iran Revolutionary Guard Corps and Hezbollah, they are basically controlling the drug trade and its transit outside of Iran, but don't let any of the citizens there participate in it. In the same period, which I'm speaking about this morning, one prisoner died due to a hunger strike, and several prisoners passed away because of the delay in their treatment. One of the things that you notice right away is something called silent execution in Iran. If a prisoner who's maybe in for a lengthy sentence or on death row, if he becomes ill, well, they don't treat him medically, and he usually ends up dying, he or she. So several of the prisoners, including a Sunni cleric, died under suspicious circumstances in this past year. A number of prisoners were executed after enduring years of imprisonment, in some cases up to 20 years. Now, last week on August 2nd, state-run news agencies announced that the regime's Supreme Court had confirmed the horrific victim of gouging out the eyes of a woman and two men. This is called blinding in Iran. It's punishment. The victims were sent to Tehran for the verdict to be carried out. That's where it takes place at. In June and July, regime henchmen amputated the fingers of two prisoners charged with petty theft. Again, this is Islamic law. This is how it's supposed to cure theft. So executions continued unabatedly based on the secret documents obtained from within the regime's judiciary. Now, as of May 16th of this year, it's been confirmed that 5,370 prisoners are on death row. Now, listen to this. I just love how this president is praised by the supreme leader. Regime Supreme Leader Al-Khamenei described Raisi's appointment on August 3rd of last year as, quote, a completely meaningful step, adding, new people with new initiatives are entering the field. So on the occasion of the Iranian New Year, this past March, he referred to Raisi's appointment as one of the sweet developments of the past Iranian year, which revived hopes. What hopes? Okay. Raisi's one-year record reaffirms that Khamenei considers him to be the final solution in dealing with crisis-riddled and explosive society. Khamenei's characterization of the, quote, meaningful step, end quote, new initiatives and sweet developments of last year means what? More executions and crackdowns to preserve the faltering regime. Well, this is the evil that goes on in Iran. And just recently, just to continue to comment on the egregious human rights violations, an Iranian actress was arrested, and that was after signing group statement on sexual harassment. Her name is Nazanin Bahrami. She was arrested by security forces in Tehran after she signed an 800-strong statement denouncing sexual abuse in her industry. That's not just her, though. Several other female professionals, in fact, hundreds, have added their names to an open letter to Iranian cinema bosses demanding an end to sexual harassment and coercion in the workplace. They also reported being extorted through withheld wages. So what happens when they sign this letter? They come under pressure from the authorities and powerful men in the industry. And in a radio broadcast this past July, movie producer Mohammad Hossein Farkabash openly called for the 800 signatories to this letter to be flogged publicly. Now, this shouldn't surprise us who know anything about no human rights for women in Iran, who know about the oppression of women in Iran. This arrest that I'm speaking about coincides with a fresh, systematic campaign to restrict women's civil liberties in Iran and an uptick in the number of morality patrols deployed to the streets. You know about morality patrols, the Ghasdi Irshad. If you're a woman living in Iran and you go out publicly and your hijab is not correct or you're not wearing one at all, you can be arrested, you can be fined, you can be publicly flogged. So there's a campaign now going on to continue these patrols in the streets. I want to comment on this morning from a blog I wrote several years ago. And it was from a friend. Her name's Atafi. She used to live in Iran. And she recently, her and her husband were able to migrate to Canada. And now they live in comfort and security compared to Iran. But when she lived in Iran, she spent a lot of time sending me stories about what happens to women in Iran. And one of the stories that she sent me is one of my favorite blogs because it vividly portrays the evil that is being done to women in Iran, as well as the evil to political prisoners, as we look at the president's record after being president for 1 year. And I want to read to you Atafi's report of what life is like in the iron fist dictatorship of Iran, what life is like for women. She writes, imagine a day when you wake up and dress as normal as you always do. You are fresh to start a day, but as you reach your university, your phone rings. It's the security guard. They have been watching you talk to your male classmate, so you are called to the discipline committee to prove that you aren't involved with that boy in violation of the Islamic rules. You can never prove that, and you get something like a note in your graduation certificate stating that you had an illegitimate relationship with your classmate. And of course, that goes against you getting a job after you graduate. Continues to write, imagine another day. As you enter the faculty, a woman wearing a chador stops you at the door and asks, what's that makeup you're wearing? Again, another trip to the discipline committee. Day three, excuse me, your mobile rings. It's the discipline committee. Miss, why have you got a Facebook account? Why aren't you wearing a hijab in your profile picture? Again, discipline committee. Have you got a boyfriend? Who are your friends? Do your friends have boyfriends? Do they have sex with their boyfriends? Do your friends stay at your boyfriend's houses? Then they ask you to spy for them in the dorm, report to them anything that happens there. If you say anything against Islam or any of the political figures, your parents won't see you anymore. Well, if you make it through university, you are graduated and somehow now you're working. 8 a.m. You go out of the house, and when you reach downtown, the morality police stops you. Again, the same questions. They take you to a police station. You sit next to men who have been arrested in the street. They take a picture of you while you are holding a paper with your name on it, exactly like a criminal. They treat you like a prostitute, bombarding you with their words and accusations until you burst into tears. Then they call your home and ask your parents to bring a longer manteau. That's an Islamic chador to wear. Then you have to sign a commitment paper which says that if they see you on the street and they don't like your appearance, you will have to appear in court, and the vicious cycle continues for the rest of your life. Oh, and by the way, they even stop your car to check your appearance while you're driving. These are daily routine for Iranian girls, and when you wish to free yourself by migrating somewhere else, the sanctions and poor economic situation won't allow you to pay the primary circumstances. Then you feel there is nothing called God, no justice. Just imagine a hot day in summer when you have to wear this scarf and try to work. You can't even imagine the way we live here. You can't even imagine, no, you never can. This is the cry of Atifi when she lived in Tehran about the oppression of women. And I thank the Lord that he provided the open door for her and her husband to migrate. And as you listen this morning to the problem of evil in the Islamic Republic of Iran, the question that often surfaces in this and many other situations is, well, if God is all good and all powerful, why does he allow evil? Let's take a look at this morning in some depth and try to answer that thorny question of why does God allow evil? Well, the Bible describes God as holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. These are the attributes that tell us about the character and being of God, that God is preventing, God is capable of preventing evil, that he desires to rid the universe of evil. So, if that is true, why does he allow it? If God has the power to prevent evil and desires to prevent evil, why does he still allow it? Well, I think there is a way we can answer that question from the alternative ways people might have God run the world. You may say, well, this is what I would do, God. Well, what are some of the ways that God could solve this problem? God could change everyone's personality, right? So that they would sin, or that they could not sin. Well, but that would mean we would have no free will. We would not be able to choose right or wrong because we're programmed to only do what is right. If God had chosen to do this, there would be no meaningful relationship between him and his creation. Instead, God made Adam and Eve, our first parents, innocent. But they had the ability to choose good or evil. And because of this, they could respond to his love and trust him or choose to disobey. You know the story. They chose to disobey. And because we live in a real world where we can choose our own actions, but not their consequences, their sin affected everyone who came after them because they're our first parents representing us. And that's why we inherit the propensity, the evil to do sin. Now, God could compensate for people's evil action through supernatural intervention 100% of the time, right? God could stop a drunk driver from causing an automobile accident. God can stop a lazy construction worker from doing a substandard job on a house that would later cause grief to the homeowners. God could stop a father who is addicted to drugs or alcohol from doing any harm to his wife, children, or extended family. God could stop gunmen from robbing convenience stores. God could stop high school bullies from tormenting kids. God could stop thieves from shoplifting. And yes, God would stop terrorists from flying airplanes into buildings. God can stop all of that, right? Well, that solution sounds attractive, but it starts to lose its attractiveness as soon as God's intervention infringed on something we wanted to do. Oh, that's different, you and me. We want God to prevent the horrible evil actions, but we are willing to let lesser evil actions slide. You know what I'm saying? Not realizing that those lesser evil actions are what usually lead to the greater evil actions. What do you mean? Should God not only stop, well, let me ask it this way. Should God only stop actual sexual affairs? Or should he also block our access to pornography or end up any inappropriate but not yet sexual relationships? Should God stop the true thieves, those bad thieves? Or should he also stop us from cheating on our taxes? You get it, don't you? Stealing is stealing. Should God only stop murder? Or should he also stop the lesser evil actions done to people that lead them to commit murder? In other words, the evil intent of our heart, the thoughts that we have, I could kill him. Should he stop that thought as well inside of us? That leads to murder. Should God only stop the acts of terrorism, or should also stop the indoctrination that transforms a person into a terrorist? Another choice would be for God to judge and remove those who choose to commit evil. The problem with this possibility is that there would be no one left. All of the bad guys, right, remove them. Well, but wait a minute. What about us? He would have to remove everyone. because all of us sin and commit evil acts. And while some other people are more evil than others, where would God draw the line? Ultimately, all evil causes harm to others. And you think about these options here. Instead of these options, though, God has chosen to create a real world in which real choices have real consequences. In this real world of ours, our sins, our actions, affect others. And because of Adam's choice to sin, the world now lives under a curse, and we are all born with a sin nature. Good news, there will one day come a time when God will judge the sin in this world and make all things new. But he is purposely delaying that in order to allow more time for people to repent so he won't need to condemn them. Until then, he is concerned about evil. When he created Old Testament laws, one of the goals of those laws was to discourage and punish evil. He judges nations and rulers who disregard justice and pursue evil. Likewise, in the New Testament, God states that it's the government's responsibility to provide justice in order to protect the, quote, innocent from evil. He also promises severe consequences for those who commit evil, especially against the innocent. So what are we saying? In summary, we live in a real world where our good and evil actions have direct consequences and indirect consequences upon us and those around us. God's desire is that for all of our sakes we would obey him, that it might go well with us. Instead, what happens is that we choose our own way, and then we blame God for not doing anything about it. That's the heart of sinful man. Here's also the good news. Jesus came to change our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does this for those who will turn from evil and call on him to save them from their sin and its consequences. But let's look carefully at the bigger picture. God does prevent and restrain some acts of evil. You may not hear about that in the news. All you hear about is the evil, the injustice, and the murder. But what about the good things that God does? This world would be much worse were God not restraining evil at all. At the same time, God gives us the ability to choose between good and evil. And when we choose evil, he allows us and those around us to suffer the consequences of that evil act. So rather than blaming God and questioning God on why he does not prevent all evil, we should be about the business, you and I, of proclaiming the cure for evil and consequences. And of course, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize this may not answer all of your questions, but when you look at the scenarios of what God could do to deal with evil in the present tense right now, we now recognize that his solution through Christ is the best for all possible worlds. This is the best world on the way to the perfect world, if you know what I mean. We have a good God, and I can believe in the goodness of God even when there is so much evil in the world. He has a plan to redeem fallen mankind. He sent his son to destroy the works of the devil, and he is implementing his plan right now to rid the universe of evil once and for all. He is the God of justice, and one day will make all things right. Revelation 21:5 says, one day he will do it. He will create all things new. It says that one day all the tears will be wiped from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. Sin and evil will be dealt with in perfect judgment. And because of Christ, we have the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under feet. It all comes down to finding your hope and freedom in Jesus and understanding that this all-powerful good God is not overlooking evil at all. He has a plan to completely do away with it, and that is at the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes to establish his thousand-year reign on the earth. This is when the evil that we are looking at in the face every day will be done away with. But we also need to understand this. All of us have an evil heart. We may not all behave like the worst possible example of the evil person. We may not be the rapist, the murderer, the terrorist. But in our heart, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can cure it? Thank God that God did not do away with you and me, who bear the stamp of original sin and evil in our hearts, but that he freed us from that evil and sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not destroy us. He showed mercy on us. So God knows how to deal with evil. He does it in his way, in his time, for his plans, for his glory. He is all powerful. Satan is not in charge of this planet. He has given you and me freedom to choose. And through that freedom to choose, there are consequences. The very knife that slits the throat of an innocent person is the very knife that the surgeon uses in surgery to correct the problem in our bodies. He uses the scalpel in a skillful way, cut through the evil in our bodies and restore us to health. You understand? You can take something meant for good and use it for evil. It's called freedom of choice. I understand that more clearly now, the more I read and study God's word. And I understand that one day the evil clutches of this government will soon release the people of Iran so they can have true freedom and peace in a democratic society. I believe that is coming, and I pray for that to come. And so when I read about the evil under the first year of this presidency, I am reminded that one day that will be no more. One day, God will free the people of Iran and all over the world, those that are oppressed. I hope that my program has given you some food for thought. Continue to pray for my Iranian friends, and I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. God bless you. Have a great week.